invite you to turn your Bibles again to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we would review our text for this morning and then go on into the message here this afternoon. Considering about the Son of Man, the Son of Man. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, the Scripture says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." There's one God, one mediator, and that mediator between God. So we've got God, if you will, God the Father, God Almighty. There's one mediator, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. All right, so we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, before he came in the flesh, he's a son of God. He's always been the Son of God. John chapter 1 testifies to us of that case, that he was, the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was there, but then in time, he became a man, and he fulfilled those things that the Father had given him to do, and by doing so, and because he's done so, he is the mediator. So you've got God, we've got the mediator, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's God. He's 100% God, 100% man. And then we've got men. Okay? And he is that one. And then that the qualifier or the clarifier who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so it certainly he has been testified of in the Scripture and by the apostles and by his churches and by the Word of God. And he gave himself a ransom, and so that's the reason he's earned the place of being the mediator, okay? And he's earned the place of being the judge, as we saw in John chapter 5. Let's turn over there and read that again. In John chapter 5, verse number 27, verse number 26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority..." Given the Son authority to execute judgment also. Okay, not only is he the life giver, but he's the judge also. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. And so we considered about this morning. We took a look at many scriptures and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of Man. And how it is one of his names. How that the Son of Man came meek and lowly. He came poor in the things of this world for our sakes. He became poor so that we might become rich. We see how it is by the Son of Man that he is the one that has power to forgive sins. We see by that the Son of Man will be glorified and is glorified presently there at the right hand of the Father, will be glorified even yet more during the millennial reign and then in that eternal kingdom. And in the new heaven and the new earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is to be glorified above all. And then it is by the Son of Man, he is the atoning sacrifice. And because he fulfilled all those things, we talked about that, and many have mentioned it several times in recent times past, about how the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father signifies he's completed the atoning work that the Father has given him to do. And so he is the Son of Man that sits there at the right hand of the Father, and it is the Son of Man that is in the midst of the churches, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw about this morning about why he must be the Son of Man, and it's necessary that the sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice for sinners, would be suitable, would be meet, would be able to be a sacrifice for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ had to become a man so he could be a sacrifice and a savior for men. An animal couldn't do it. An angel couldn't do it. But the Son of God, by his power, was able to do it. The Father sent him, that body prepared for him, and he came and did that for us. And we praise his name for it. The Son of Man is the suitable or meet sacrifice for our redemption. The Son of Man is the only human sacrifice that ever has made a difference. The Son of Man is the representative of man before God, and he is the representative of God for man before God. Okay? And I'll say that again. The Son of Man is the representative of man before God. I couldn't represent myself before God. You couldn't do it either. But Jesus can and has. Amen. He's the representative of man before God, and he is the representative of God for man before God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows and has been about and in the midst of the work of God from eternity past. And he brought it to pass. And from the standpoint of our redemption, and will bring all things to pass as has been ordained by the Lord. So this afternoon, what we want to consider now is, how is he the Son of Man? It was necessary that he be. And we praise God that he is. But how is it? As just a practical matter, how is it that he is the Son of Man? How can we see maybe in a greater way and gain that connection, understand the association of Jesus Christ with mankind? How is it that he can be called, listen to that title, the Son of Man? Okay? The Son of Man. He's the lineage of man. That might, if we consider that and we take too strong of a look at that, it might make our brains kind of sizzle, and we might kind of be confused or kind of, wait a minute, how can Jesus have anything to do with us because we're so wicked, so sinful? And granted, he's not sinful, okay? We know that. But he does identify with us. He is the Son of God. Now, what's that mean? He came forth from God, didn't he? But then he's the Son of Man. He came forth from man. He represents man. He's connected with man. He's associated with man. Well, yeah, he is, and we'll see that. And I think that title, that name of the Lord, certainly speaks to it. In Genesis chapter 3, you remember the account. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, namely, we want to consider here, Adam has sinned, he's fallen, he's died spiritually, and the Lord lines, they do the blame game, pursue the blame game. Blame game. Adam blames his wife. His wife blames the serpent. The Lord lines him up and deals with him. And in verse number 15, he says, I will put enmity, this is the Father speaking, God speaking, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. See that? It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's speaking of the snake, but it's also speaking of Satan too. First promise of the gospel, first good news in man's wicked, sinful, deplorable state, that God's going to do something. He's going to send somebody by the seed of the woman, by the seed of the woman. That's what he says. And there's going to be a hatred between them. The scripture bears out, and we know that it says that the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. That's the reason he was shown forth. To bring that thing of sin and wickedness to an end, to deal with it for his people, and to take what's left of it, and in his eternal vengeance and fire and condemnation, deal with that in a righteous way that it would appease God. By taking those that are unrepentant, and Satan, and the angels, and all those, the beast and the false prophet, and they will be in torment forever in the lake of fire. God will be appeased in that. He'll be appeased by, he is appeased by the sacrifice of his Son for his people, and he will be appeased for wickedness and sin in the other way for those that are without Christ. He says, I'll put an enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So we see this first indication of one coming from man. In Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7, the Lord says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. He says in Isaiah chapter 7, Verse number 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which we know from the New Testament is God with us. She's going to conceive. It's going to be conceived within her. The Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary, conceived by God the Father, the Spirit of God, as we're going to read, he did grow in her womb just as you and I did. Now, there's nothing special about Mary. She was a sinner that the Lord chose to use. And she had never been with a man, never known a man intimately. And God used her. Nothing special about her birth. Nothing special about the way she was conceived. What was special was that she was visited by the Lord. And she is the Lord Jesus Christ's mother. There's an occasion, I didn't look these scriptures up, but I'll just mention this as an aside. The Lord Jesus Christ had a perfect opportunity to magnify his mother, to be worshipped. And there are many in the world, and many that have been that in the world that have worshipped Mary. She's not to be worshipped. She was a vessel used by the Lord in a very blessed way. And in that, the blessing of the Lord upon her has been spoken through the scriptures for thousands of years now. And it is a blessing, and we rejoice in it, for the Lord using her in such a way. But she's not to be reverenced. She's not to be worshipped. She's our sister. Just as you sisters here are our sisters. She's our sister. And we thank the Lord for her, but there's nothing special about her. What was special is all about God. The Lord Jesus Christ had a perfect opportunity when there were those that cried from the crowd that the womb that bare him and the paps that he had sucked, that woman would be blessed above all. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, yea, rather, blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it. That's what the Lord said, is that the important thing is in his word, not in his mother. But you know what? She is his mother. She will always be his mother. And she has never had one thought of usurping any power or authority over her son. Her son is her Savior. But she is his mother because he became a man. We don't think about that. Or I don't think about that a lot. But it is the case. It is true. He is the Son of Man. So we see this here. And what's revealed here is that this virgin is going to conceive, and she did, of the Lord. And a son was born, and his name is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God came down. God, who's a spirit, came down and became a man. He went through the normal gestation time, and he was born and birthed of his mother, like we were. And he was a baby, he was an infant, and then a young, then a little bit older, and then a toddler, and then a little boy, and grew up to become a man that gave himself for his people in the prime of life. In Luke chapter 1, we have the account here of the Lord, the angel of the Lord visiting Mary. And we pick it up here in Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. But the scripture says in Luke 1:26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Why? Because God had chosen to do something with her. Not because she'd put herself in a position to be favored above others before the Lord, but the Lord sought to use her in this way. There were those young ladies in Israel over the years that knew about the scripture there that we read in Isaiah, a virgin would conceive. They wondered if it would be them. There were those that understood that scripture or heard that scripture and wondered if it would be them. And it turns out that the Lord chose for it to be Mary. And she is blessed of the Lord indeed. Nothing special about her. She's righteous before the Lord. But she's not merited any favor with the Lord. He's chosen to use her in this great way. And in verse number 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So, what's that all about? And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary. And there it is, when heaven appears before mortal men, they fear. Okay? Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. She would conceive and bring forth a son born of her own body, and his name would be Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, we see the lineage of Joseph, his stepfather, okay? You're familiar with that. Right off the bat, it gives that lineage, and we're not going to read that part of it, but you're familiar with it. And we know that this is the lineage of Joseph, and because you can't get around in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 16, that Jacob begat Joseph, okay? So that when any man begets another, that's his daddy and he's his son, okay? So that's the lineage of even the stepfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Luke chapter 3, close to where we were, in Luke chapter 3, we do want to take a look at this. In Luke chapter 3, starting verse number 23, we see here the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ's mother, the lineage of Mary. And if you evaluate and compare these two, that of Joseph and Matthew and that of Mary here in Luke, you're going to find a separation in that lineage at David's sons. Okay, Mary's lineage is going to follow after Nathan, one of David's sons that's not mentioned really much in the scripture other than David had him. The line of Joseph is going to be through Solomon. And so that's where they do part. But as we consider the Lord's mother and this his lineage through his mother to whom he was born, what is it that we see? And understand that here where it says in verse 23, Luke chapter 3, verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which is the son of Eli. Well, Brother Jim, it says that over there in Matthew, it says that Jacob is Joseph's son, okay? And that Jacob is not the patriarch Jacob, okay, or the Adam's or Abraham's grandson, but that was Joseph's daddy, who also was named Jacob. But here it says that his daddy is named Eli. Well, see, understand this. Some 24 years ago, here about in the afternoon, we're getting closer. We were really excited 24 years ago. I married Clarissa. And I became, in marrying Clarissa, I became her father and mother's son. I did. And I praise the Lord for them because they've treated me like a son. And I'm thankful, very thankful for that. It's a blessing from God that they have done so. And that's what the reference is here. When Joseph married Mary, he became her daddy's son. Now, we refer to as son-in-law, daughter-in-law. And that's just to make that distinction. But that's what happens. We become our own parent or the other, our spouse's parents' child also. I think that's the good design of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord. A relationship can be that way. It certainly, certainly should. But in this lineage of Mary, what is it that we find? Mary is really the Lord Jesus Christ's mother. There's an aspect that the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is with the parents, bear resemblance and bear aspect of their parents. And what do we find in this lineage? Well, verse number 31, we find David, don't we? A man after God's own heart. A man that desired the goodwill of God. But yet a man that let power go to his head. A man even being a child of God was found to be an adulterer. And then even added more to that, he was a murderer, wasn't he? We go on down in the lineage and we find a man, Boaz, or Boaz as it is here. He's a good man, isn't he? But he married a Moabite. The children of Israel weren't supposed to marry Moabites. And he did it right. But she's still a Moabite. And Mary is the descendant of a Moabite. But you know what? That probably came from an attitude and a way that was the case with his father, Salmon. If you remember in the scripture, I'll tell you over there in Matthew chapter 1, or in the Old Testament in this straight account, remember he married a Canaanite who was a harlot. Her name's Rahab. The lineage's not looking too good, is it? There's problems in it, and that's a case likely with all of us, isn't it, that we would go back and trace things back too far. We might be maybe gravely surprised or sorely disappointed about what we'd find. We go on back and just quick consideration there in verse number 33, we find a man by the name of Judah. Remember Judah? A patriarch. But a fornicator. Fathered sons by his daughter-in-law. Wouldn't see things and do things right and as would be pleasing to the Lord. And then his father, Jacob, supplanted, taking the place of his brother Esau in birthright and blessing. One, we could maybe seemingly justify, but boy, in the deception, it just wasn't right, was it? Oh, it didn't thwart God. It didn't thwart God. But the Lord was able to accomplish Jacob's, I believe, the Lord was able to accomplish Jacob's protection and Jacob being brought through to be what the Lord would have him to be in a right good way, but he and his mother could not wait. Fear. And then we go back to his grandfather Abraham, a Chaldean, very possibly a pagan, maybe not, maybe so. The lineage is not looking too good, is it? And then Noah, a man very well blessed by the Lord. Can you imagine you, your wife, and three sons and daughter-in-law being the only one on the earth saved by God Almighty? Can you imagine that? And then grew a vineyard and got drunk and it caused problems for even for his grandchildren and for the the children of Abraham on. And if we go all the way back, we come to Adam, don't we? Adam, a man made innocent. I believe a man made with a complete use of every faculty and ability in the human body and mind. A genius, I would dare say. Having been programmed by God, if you will, because he wasn't a child, he wasn't a baby, he wasn't a young man. He was man, made in the image and likeness of God. Had God, the Lord God, breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. And he did not obey in one simple command, leave that fruit of that tree alone. Well, when we review the lineage of Mary, it doesn't look good, does it? And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is related to them all, isn't he? They're his mama's kin. They're his granddaddy's kin. They're his kin. He's related to them all. But you know what? Here's the praise and honor and glory due to God. But in spite of having all these sinful relatives, the Son of Man is not affected by their sin. How's that so? Well, here in Luke 1, let's read. Verse 32, he shall be great. His name's going to be Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. As faulty as David was, he's going to have that throne and he's going to rule well. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. This isn't going to be by a man of the earth, but this is going to be by the power of the Highest, shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Amen. The Son of Man, he's very much related to man. But he gets that which is passed down by men to their children is going to be so for the Lord Jesus Christ, not from the men of the earth, but from his Father. He's the Son of God. Yes, he was born of that virgin and is very much connected to mankind. But because his daddy is God Almighty, he is not associated with them from the standpoint of inheritance at all. See, children get things, and I think it's namely that from the standpoint of the blood and the way the makeup and everything is, they get some things from their father that they don't get from their mother. And namely, it's nature. Our old, wicked, sinful nature. You know why my children are sinners? Because I'm a sinner. And we can blame it on their mama, but it's my fault. It's my problem. But see, with the Lord Jesus Christ, he had an earthly mother. But it was his heavenly Father that begat him. So the Son of Man is the Son of God. And he was conceived in Mary by the Father. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. How is it that he's the Son of Man? We got to remember he really is a man. The Lord Jesus Christ presently is a man. See, remember that. Not just was, but he is a man right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father. See, got to remember that. We, because of the Lord's power and that he can fly through the air and ascend up on clouds and visit with his church for 40 days after his resurrection and all those things, we kind of think that he kind of went back to being in that spiritual existence that he had. But he occupies that body today. Amen. When he wants you to, we can touch his hands. We can see the prints in his feet. We can see it in his side. We can touch it because he's real. Because he's a man. He became a man for us. And him being in that body for eternity now, going forward, he took that body and he'll be in that body for eternity, will be a continual testament of what he's done for us in saving us. If I was him, I sure wouldn't identify with me. But praise God, he has identified with us, hadn't he? And he loved us and he's done these things for us. The Son of Man. Oh, may the Lord help us so we understand about these things. There's another message that I want to preach in regards to this, and we don't have the time for that now, but we look forward to that in the future. I'll just give you a taste of that now, just so you can be thinking about it and considering it. The Lord gave Adam, and by virtue of declaring to Adam what Adam and mankind should do, he gave him some directives, didn't he, there in Genesis. And has mankind fulfilled that? We haven't. But you know what? Not one word of the Lord ever falls to the ground, does it? What a blessing that we can see and we will realize in the Scriptures that this Son of Man, he will be able to fulfill everything that God told man to do. And we'll be able to be there and witness it. We have failed, you know, from the standpoint of our humanity and being the children of Adam. But you know what? In Jesus Christ, in the Son of Man, he will keep it and fulfill it. God gave Adam a commandment for him and his posterity to fulfill. And because of sin, it has not been fulfilled. Jesus Christ will fulfill it. Amen.